Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the minor prophet of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. We have been making our journey through the Old Testament. We come tonight to this brief book of Habakkuk. Remind you again, it's the minor prophets, not because their message is any more inferior to any of the other prophets, but that it's classified as a minor prophet because of the brevity of the book, or the shortness of the book, Habakkuk only having three chapters. If you have your timelines, it'll be very helpful tonight. We've been talking a lot about context, and the context of Habakkuk is vitally important to understanding some of the things he's saying. And if you do have a timeline, look like that, pull it out. If you don't have one, hopefully your neighbor does. If you want one after the service, let me know. I'll make you copies. But we've been working through the Old Testament timeline. And we'll pick up our thoughts tonight with God calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God saying to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. And that family, it started out just Abraham, his family, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, and he had 12 sons. The Lord changed his name to Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel, born out of that, if you will, or out of him, if you will. And, of course, you remember how that they went into Egypt to escape the famine under God's leadership. And they went in to Egypt, just 70 souls, just a large family. And they exited Egypt just a few hundred years later, 2 or 3 million strong. And now they are, in fact, a great nation. Of course, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years as God judges their unfaithfulness, their lack of obedience as he told them to go in and take the land. And they looked and saw giants. Instead of seeing God, they saw giants and they didn't go in. And that generation died in the wilderness. But 40 years later, then Joshua led them into the land under the rule of and leadership of Joshua, more leadership than rule, but under the leadership of Joshua, they go in and they take the promised land, and each of the 12 tribes gets their portion, and they settle in, and it's not long then they are clamoring. Well, first they go through the period of the judges, and that God raises up judges to lead and guide the people, and then it's not long they're clamoring for kings. And they only had three kings as a united kingdom. You know, in your head, name them. Saul first, David second, Solomon third. And then as Solomon died and his sons took over, the kingdom split. 12 tribes split into two groups, 10 tribes they called the northern kingdom, 2 tribes they called the southern kingdom or Judah, 10 northern called Israel. And we've come to a place in our timeline now where Israel has already fallen to Assyria. If you have your timeline, that happened, you can see it right in the middle of the timeline. Israel falls to Assyria in 722 BC. God had made so many promises, and this brought into the minds of the people so many questions. It brought into the minds of the people, has God failed? He made promises. Has God failed in those promises? Was God not able to keep his promises? Was Assyria stronger than God? And questions come up, and it's okay to have some questions as long as we're asking those questions with the right tone and spirit. And we'll see that tonight in Habakkuk. So in 722, Israel falls to Assyria, and Judah, the southern kingdom, the southern two tribes, is hanging on by a thread. Assyria wants them, but God stops them. And then Babylon wants them. And they're making inroads, you know, and the Nebuchadnezzar's all but got them. And Joash is able to actually turn the thing around. I'm sorry, not Joash, but Josiah, the next thing on our timeline, King Josiah. And he was able to actually turn things around a little bit, and the kingdom began to grow and become, under his leadership, they went in a more godly direction. And then Josiah was killed in battle. And from that moment on, in 608, everything is downhill for Judah. Babylon is taking over the region. Assyria had been the dominant country for centuries. And they find themselves now overrun and taken over by Babylon. And in 609, Assyria falls. 609 BC, Assyria falls to Babylon. Babylon also overthrows Egypt. And I already mentioned King Josiah was killed in battle in 608. In 605, Judah is a vassal state to Babylon. In other words, they are their own country, but they're under the rule, the remote rule of Babylon, and they're even paying tribute to Babylon. So they're not a sovereign state any longer by 605. Of course, you look at your timeline and you notice by 597, Nebuchadnezzar appoints King Zedekiah, and he's a complete puppet under Nebuchadnezzar. And it's pretty quickly then that the kingdom falls to Jerusalem, or to Babylon. All of this is important as you think of the context of Habakkuk. And think about what I've just said. Habakkuk is written about 600 BC. So within the last 10 years, remember the dates are getting smaller as you get to Christ. Within the last 10 years, everything I mentioned, 605, 608, 609, everything I mentioned, that Babylon has taken over Assyria and Egypt, Josiah dies in battle, everything that I mentioned is going on, plus Habakkuk looks around within Judah and says everything internally is ungodly. It's a mess internally. He looks out around him and the political landscape is horrible. Babylon is overrunning everybody in their path. And Habakkuk is in a place where he has some really tough questions. Who wouldn't be? Everything around him is upside down. And we'll learn tonight, if we look at Habakkuk, how it is possible to have questions for God, knowing that God is sovereign and knowing that God has control of everything and it's all going exactly as he planned. Habakkuk still asks, Habakkuk 1, and he, notice how it's described here, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Habakkuk has a burden upon him. Preacher understands that burden when he has a message laid heavy on his heart. You will understand that in your own environment. You have something pressing heavy upon your heart, a concern for someone or whatever it may be, and you have this burden upon you. Habakkuk had that. And here's his burden. Listen, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk has some real questions. He has on his heart a tremendous burden. And the first thing on his heart is, how long will this go on? He's been watching these things unravel at the seams for a decade and longer. He's been watching things come apart. He's been watching injustice grow. He's been watching immorality grow. And this godly man is praying about it. He's taking his burdens to the Lord. He says, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. Of course, we understand this is Bible language. Of course, God hears, sees, knows everything. What Habakkuk is saying is that I hear no response. You're not answering my prayer. You don't have to raise your hand. Who here has ever prayed a length of time for any given thing and heard nothing, received no answer? Habakkuk was even asking, why? Why dost thou show me iniquity? Why? You ever ask God why? Whatever the why is, I mean, you ever sit there and say, why? Now, obviously, a key component of this is our own attitudes. I am certainly not saying that we, in judgment of God, pound our fists and say, why? This is not fair. This is not right. I'm not talking about something like that. Not at all. But I'm talking about a godly individual with a burden for God's name to go forth and to flourish, to be lifted up. And they see something that is tarnishing God's name. They see something they don't understand. They see God's people going morally downhill. And he pray about it, and he pray about it, and he pray about it, and he gets no answer. And he says, why? Why, Lord? Now, I know you've never done that. It's only me in this room that's ever asked God why about anything. And it's only me in this room that's ever prayed about something and felt like I've prayed about this thing 2 days now, and I haven't had an answer. And we're like that. I get that. We want to outline the book of Habakkuk and then come back to this thought. We'll see a recipe in here, I believe, of a couple of different things. Number one, it's not off limits. When done properly and respectfully, to have questions and wonderments about God. It is self-evident and obvious that we will have questions about God because his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And while he knows exactly what he's doing, we'll have questions and we'll wonder. And I want to encourage you that, done properly, that's all right. I want to encourage you that when your goal is to honor God and serve God and lift up the name of God, and your only hope is to promote Him, and you feel a failure in that, you're not able to accomplish that, or the circumstances of the situation will not accomplish that, and you go to the Lord about it, and you go to the Lord about it, and you go to the Lord about it, and then you don't get the answer you're hoping for, and you say, why? That's not something that Habakkuk seemed embarrassed about. It's not something we find Habakkuk rebuked for. He had some questions and he asked them of the Lord. We'll deal with that when we get to the practical application at the end. But outlining the book of Habakkuk is easy. There's only three chapters. And in the first chapter, Habakkuk is wondering. He's wondering. And he's got a lot of things he wonders about. And you've got to understand, things are in such a turmoil. And the prophecies abound about the fact that Judah's going to fall, and that God's going to take him into captivity, and after 70 years, going to raise him back up. And there's so many things going on. And Habakkuk must have countless questions. And the only one that he can ask is God. So he's wondering. Outside, everything is a mess. Inside, everything is a mess. Why isn't God working? Well, God is working. God is always working. You understand, even when God steps back and allows his people to fall on their face, he's working. Think of that passage in Romans chapter 1 when it tells us that they that knew God reverenced him not as God, but they held down his truth and held down his glory. And so the Bible goes on and says, and so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the end of Romans then gets worse and worse and worse in the immorality that is described. And you understand, a lot of times we'll look at that immorality that's described in the book of Romans, chapter 1, progressively getting worse, and we'll say, you better be careful, the judgment of God will be upon you. But I think if you back that up a little bit and look, I think the judgment of God was God stepping back and turning them over unto themselves. And even when God steps back and turns them over unto themselves, he's doing what he's intending to do. He's working his plan as he intends to work it. Because invariably, just like maybe one would let a toddler walk out on his own knowing he's going to fall. But that's how he learns. That's how, I mean, we've surveyed the area and he's not going to fall off a cliff and anything like that. He's just going to fall down. So we're going to let go of him and let him take a few steps. He's going to fall, but he's going to learn. God is going to be working in our lives, the lives of his people, and sometimes he does that by stepping back and saying, okay, you wanted to try it on your own? You wanted things this way? I told you this way. You wanted them this way? Okay, try that. See, how's that working for you? You know? And even when he steps back, he's working. Okay, that's my point. Habakkuk is wondering how long. In chapter 1, verse 5, Behold ye, look ye, God's response to Habakkuk, among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Habakkuk, hold on and buckle up. Just wait and see what I'm going to do. You're not going to believe it even when I tell you. Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Now remember who they were? The Chaldeans? The Babylonians? I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. That bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Then he goes on to describe how that the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, are going to be used of God to judge his people. He's going to be used of God to judge even God's own people. And, well, that makes Habakkuk even wonder more. He was hoping, no doubt, for a different kind of answer. I will work in their hearts and I will draw them unto myself. No, I'm going to use the Chaldeans. I'm going to judge them for their disobedience. I'm going to teach them some lessons. Habakkuk, all of a sudden, well, he's got more questions. Chapter 1 here, verse 12. Verses 12 and 13, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? I still have questions. You're going to use the Babylonians? That wicked bunch? You're going to use them? Those who are, we would maybe say in our vernacular, way more wicked than what's going on here, and it's a mess here, but you're going to use them? And so Habakkuk has many questions. Chapter 2, Habakkuk is doing what God told him to do. Remember, he said there in verse 5 that, behold, watch this. I'm going to do something you can't believe. Even if I tell you, you're not going to believe it. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I'm going to wait for this answer. I'm going to wait and see what the Lord's going to do. He's watching. That's chapter 2, your outline for chapter 2. Habakkuk is watching and waiting. Chapter 1, he was wondering. Chapter 2, he's watching and waiting. Let's see what God's going to do. Now, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And my understanding is that this one that may run is a messenger. And he writes the word and they run and distribute the message. Get the message out. Get the word out. Write it down, Habakkuk. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. And the boil down verse 3, it's going to happen, and when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. It might not, in your judgment, seem quick enough, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen quickly. And now, get this message out. Now, probably the most famous verse of Habakkuk is right here, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Stop right there before that colon. Colon divides things up. Behold, God says, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And he's using the one half of the contrast here. One who is lifted up. One who is prideful. The conquering country, especially the Babylonians, notoriously prideful, lifted up in their own strength and ability. Remember David in the Psalms? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, you know. They're military armament. Some trust in the power of their military. David says, in contrast, I trust in the name of the Lord. The first half of Habakkuk 2:4 here, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That prideful, haughty spirit is not representative of the fruit of the Spirit of God dwelling within. An arrogant, prideful, self-centered, overly self-confident spirit does not come from God. But in contrast, verse 4 goes on, after the colon, but the just shall live by his faith. Two ways to read that, by the way. The just shall live by his faith. He's the giver, author and giver of it. And the just shall live by his faith. Not trusting in himself, not having an obscene confidence in himself, not resting in his own might and ability and intellect, trusting in God. And he's drawing for Habakkuk a contrast. That's what you see out there. That pride, that haughtiness, that's not of God. The just shall live by faith. Now Habakkuk, trust me on this. Trust me. Verse 14 is another very important thing that the Lord says to Habakkuk. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, is that what's going on right now in Habakkuk's judgment and estimation? Is the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord right now, in Habakkuk's viewpoint? Not at all. He looks around and he sees death and destruction everywhere he looks. He sees kingdoms overthrowing kingdoms who are overthrowing kingdoms. He looks internally and he sees immorality and he sees a lawlessness amongst the people. He does not see anything closely representing the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But he said, trust me. Trust me, Habakkuk. The earth will or shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. So there's hope there. Verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He is lofty. You're not going to sit in judgment of him. You're not going to sit in dispute with him. And Habakkuk's not. He has honest questions upon his heart, as you and I have, and as you and I someday again will. Now chapter 3 then, remember chapter 1, Habakkuk is wondering. Chapter 2, he's waiting and watching. Chapter 3, he's worshiping. He starts to pray there in the first two verses, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. So Habakkuk begins to pray about the matter. It's one of the key elements, you see, of questioning God. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But Habakkuk begins to pray. He's really worshiping. Because in chapter 3, from verse 3 on through verse 16, he's reviewing some of the awesome things that God has done with the children of Israel in times past. So get the picture here, get the scene. Habakkuk is looking around and it looks hopeless. And God says, Habakkuk, just wait. Just you wait. Watch this. In fact, you won't even believe it when I tell you. But watch this. Now the just shall live by faith. And he says, all right. Yeah. God has always acted amazingly. And in chapter 3, verses 3 through 16, he recounts in his mind, yeah, God delivered this way. And over here, God delivered that way. And he regenerates himself. He revives himself. He says, yeah. Well, yeah. Wow. I do remember this. Yes. And he encourages himself in how God has worked in the past. And he really begins to worship God. And now look at the last three verses. Verse 17 to the end. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no harvest. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. I mean, I've got nothing here. I am broke in every way. I've got nothing. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Physically, everything around me, economically, everything around me is a wreck. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet or deer's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. He signs it off to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He knows that he can trust God. God's reminded him. God's brought to his memory his past dealings with Israel. God's reminded him, the just shall live by faith. Let's note briefly how he deals with his questions. The first thing he does, the first thing that I think of this four-part step is that he admits that he has them. Sometimes we feel like I think we're not allowed to have questions. You know? And again, I caution you, I am not talking about questions of judgment to God, questions of anger to God. But sometimes we feel like we're not allowed to have any questions at all. And especially the preacher, he can't have questions. I mean, he's the preacher. He's supposed to have all the answers. Casey's finding out I don't. She's got questions I can't figure out. A lot of you folks have been asking some awesome questions. But as it relates to God, sometimes we think, well, I shouldn't have any questions. Why this or that? I've prayed about this matter for 20 years. Why this or that? Why doesn't he save this person or that person? Why this? Why that? I think the first step that we learn from Habakkuk is just to admit that he has them. Admit honestly, there are times I have questions. Okay, once we get past the hard part of being painfully honest and admit that I have questions, pray about them. Don't tell God what to do with them, but pray about them. And go to the Lord and seek answers. Now, he's not going to speak audibly with you. But he will speak to you through his word. Through the Spirit of God working upon our hearts as we meditate in his word. And we have questions resonating in our minds and we're reading through our Bibles on a daily basis. And there it is. Right there it is. Or, Brother Kirkman had this question. He was the pastor, he's the starting pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Fairborn. And he worked his heart out and wore his body out, trying to minister to that community, get into that community, point folks to the Lord in that community, and he sat back And after 30 years of labor, he had, I think he had about 75 people. And he was hoping for something, you know, obviously you're hoping for, you go into the thing hoping for more results than that. And he said, "Lord, what am I doing wrong?" And he said, almost instantly, the response came back, "It's not what you're doing wrong. It's what you're doing right." Anybody can draw a crowd. Anybody can build a crowd. And whatever thing you use to draw that crowd, you have to keep upping the ante to keep that crowd. Brother Kirkman was not willing to go that route. He preached the Word of God and loved his people. And only those that were faithful stayed. And that he said his answer was almost immediate. "It's not what you're doing wrong, it's what you're doing right." And he was at peace with the question, but he had a question. And he took it to the Lord in prayer. Habakkuk had questions. He took them to the Lord in prayer. And I think then the third step is the hardest. Be quiet. That's the hardest one for me. Take him to the Lord. Let him there. And listen. Brother Brooks shared with me a story. He was praying for someone. He got alone in a room and had stayed alone in that room for hours. His Bible, a pen, and paper. And he began to pray. And he began to pray, and then he just was completely quiet. And he said, "I think I sat there for nearly an hour. And God began to answer my questions. The Spirit of God began to move upon his heart. He began to write down what he felt impressed to write down. And he felt like he got his answers." That quiet time is one of the hardest things to accomplish in this hustle and bustle that we live in. But Habakkuk took it to the Lord, and he prayed about it, and then he said, "I'm going to go up and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to see what God does." And then fourthly, I said the third one may be the hardest. The fourth one's probably the hardest. Whatever answer you get, be at peace with that. We don't always like the answers that we get. We can be honest about that too. But whatever answers we get, be at peace with them. Be at peace with God over them. So we learn a lot from Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk was living in a turbulent time, and everything seemed to be coming apart. And he just wanted to see the name of the Lord lifted up and promoted. And he asked God, "Why is it not?" Fair question. Ultimately, of course, God's name will be lifted up. We haven't gotten to the place yet where we've seen the end of the story. We've read it, or we've read about it in Revelation. We haven't experienced it yet. But he will. Trust him. Let's pray.